Well, good evening, everyone. It's good to have you here. If you would, please stand. Let's grab a hymn book, and we're going to start our services off tonight by turning to page 525. 525. A soul winner for Jesus. Let's sing the first, second, and last verse. That's pretty much the whole thing. Sing with me.
I want to be a soul winner for Jesus every day. He's done so much for me. I want to aid the lost sinner to leave his erring way and be from bondage free. A soul winner for Jesus, a soul winner for Jesus. Oh, let me be each day a soul winner for Jesus, a soul winner for Jesus. He's done so much for me. I want to be a soul winner and bring the lost to Christ, that they his grace may know. I want to live for Christ ever and do his blessed will, because he loves me so. A soul winner for Jesus, a soul winner for Jesus. He's done so much. A soul winner for Jesus, a soul winner for Jesus. He's done so much for me.
All right, I was just trying to make sure y'all were paying attention. On that last verse,
I want to be a soul winner till Jesus calls for me to lay my burden down. I want to hear him say, servant, you've gathered many sheep, receive a starry crown. A soul winner for Jesus, a soul winner for Jesus. Oh, let me be each day a soul winner for Jesus, a soul winner for Jesus. He's done so much for me.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, you can be seated this evening. As we have been in, we'll go ahead and ask the gentleman to be prepared to receive our offering this evening. I did want to mention once again the things that are on the table in the back. Besides the missionaries having their displays, we also have some things there representing the ministries of Metropolitan Baptist, including Texas Theological University, a brochure about that. And if you have any questions about TTU, please, you can talk to Alan Little, our assistant pastor. And then there's the bulletin for the daily meeting, the schedule in there, and our new annual missions directory. Then something we did this year, there's three little pamphlets back there on three early missionaries. And I was a little surprised as I was putting these together. Of course, we're familiar with William Carey and Adoniram Judson and much of the impact that their ministries made. But as I was reading along, I found this some things about this man, George Lyle. And I had to change some of the printing on my my brochure for Adoniram Judson. It had him listed as America's first foreign missionary. But then I found out that George Lyle went to Jamaica 30 years before Adoniram Judson went to Burma, and 10 years before William Carey went to Serampore. And he was a freed American slave. And a Baptist deacon had given him his freedom because he was a tremendous Christian and preacher. And so he had planted a church or two in Savannah, Georgia. And then the deacon passed away. And he was afraid, he was concerned that maybe the heirs of his former owner may try to lay claim to him. And so he decided maybe God would call him to Jamaica. And but he went to Jamaica and planted churches there as well. So the thumbnail story of those men is back there on the table as well. You can take those. There's quite a few of them. But what we want to do this evening is receive an offering. And well, we had a great morning. And it's so good when God puts things together. Of course, our theme for our conference this year is making a difference in the world. And Brother Bruce brought a tremendous lesson on how how when the Bible is translated into a language, the impact that it makes in that society and culture. And so it was tremendous. And then Brother Holland shared several things along that line that just reinforced all that and his experience in the translation of the pigeon there in Papua New Guinea. So I'd encourage you, come out tomorrow morning. We begin at 9 o'clock with prayer and then go on from there and have our sessions and then lunch. So be prepared for that. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Again, the offerings go towards the expenses of the meeting, taking care of our guest missionaries and our guest preacher. And so as they've been faithful to come and share their hearts, the Word of God, you be faithful in your giving towards them. Father, we love you tonight, thanking you for who you are, thanking you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So grateful, so thankful that we can be in a place like this tonight to hear the songs of Zion sung, to lift our voices in praise and worship to our great God, to hear these reports from different parts of the world, and then, of course, to have your word opened and delivered to our hearts. And I pray, Father, this evening that everything that's said and done would be to magnify Christ, that he would be exalted. Certainly, Father, we don't want to lift up men here. We don't want to magnify the flesh in any way, but that we would exalt the lovely name, the powerful name, the mighty name, the saving name of the Lord Jesus Christ. For, Lord, bless our folk as they give. So many have given in labor and time and food and resources already this week, and we're so grateful. I'm so thankful, Father, for the good folk of Metropolitan Baptist. But, Lord, again, even at this time, we pray your blessing on the offering, and use it, Father, for your glory and your honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Lord bless you as you give.
All right, if you grab a hymn book again, you can remain seated, but turn to page 354, if you would.
Tell me the story of Jesus, write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Tell how the angels in chorus sang as they welcomed his birth. Glory to God in the highest, peace and good tidings on earth. Tell me the story of Jesus, write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard.
On the last,
tell of the cross where they nailed him, writhing in anguish and pain. Tell of the grave where they laid him, tell how he liveth again. Love in that story so tender, clearer than ever I see. Stay, let me weep while you whisper, love paid the ransom for me. Tell me the story of Jesus, write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard.
Amen.
Thank you, Brother John. Amen. This evening we're going to ask Brother Rufus Sarapalli. There he is. I was looking back at your family and he moved on me. Brother Rufus Sarapalli, his father is Solomon Sarapalli, and I don't know how many years Metropolitan has supported him, but many years we've been part of their ministry in India. And Rufus and his family have the opportunity to be here in the States for a few months, several months. And so we arranged for them to be with us, and it's such a pleasure. Of course, my lovely wife looks very nice in her sari this evening. She's not a sari wife. She's got a sari on. And I'm sure you say it different, but this old boy ain't going to know the difference. But I remember a number of years ago at Missions Conference, I think we were in Wichita Falls, and the ladies were having a special banquet night and different things, and Marcia wanted to wear her sari. And I says, well, maybe we can find something on the internet to tell you how to wrap that thing around. Well, let's just say it didn't look that night like it does tonight. And when I was doing the wrapping and the pinning, you can believe it. We won't go any farther than that. But it's sure a pleasure to have the Sarapallis with us. It's a blessing indeed. And brother, will you introduce your family as well?
Thank you, brother. Good evening. It's a wonderful, great opportunity to be here. And I'm coming to this church after 35 years. Of course, I had hair then. But I still don't remember. I was pretty young with my dad when he was coming for deputation. So I thank God for this great opportunity. He sought and saved me while I was young. My mom and dad both were Christians even before they got married. So that makes me a born Christian. But the Bible teaches that we have to be born again.
Amen.
To enter into the kingdom of heaven. So I was saved at a very young age, and then I went around with my mom and dad and their deputation. But I want to introduce my family first. My wife Esther, if you can stand up. Of course, most of you all met them, but And my daughters, they're sitting the other way around. Melanie, my eldest daughter. Judy is my second daughter. And Candy. Candy's her name, but we call her Candy because she's a baby. Candice and baby becomes Candy. But I thank God for this great honor that he's given me to not only give me salvation freely, but also to serve him. I mean, it's just a privilege to serve the living God and the greatest message. You know, telling the story of Jesus gets sweeter and sweeter every day.
Amen.
And I want to thank God for that. And then I want to thank Brother Turner for giving me this privilege and opportunity to come by and present our work. And you will see in the presentation a little bit about the country, and their Brother Bain is here, and he's been there 18 times. Brother Turner was there in the city of Hyderabad. So you pretty much know the world. The world is becoming smaller and smaller by day. And we got Google, so you can always go and look into that. But I'm not here to tell more about the country, but more about the ministry. And God's been using us. It's a 34-year-old ministry. I was serving the Lord. I'm serving the Lord since 1987. After we went back, I was still in high school. And after I finished that, I had my own desires. Although I was saved, to serve the Lord, I was saying, that's the last in my priority. Me, a preacher? That's crazy, I thought. But God, whatever we say, no, God will make us that. And realize that He wants us, you know. So I wanted to come back to America, and I got into football. You know, I'm a Cowboy fan till today. And I don't know, sorry about that. And I'm a NASCAR fan, you know. I wanted to do NASCAR so badly. I was trying to come into a college at Laterno, Texas. You know, I mean, Tyler, Texas. It's called Laterno University nowadays. Back in the 80s, they used to have a racing school in that. And then I was trying to do, you know, Bible college for my dad and then racing for myself. So, you know, pleasing my dad. But I was trying to be smart with God, but I couldn't get in because my cousin and myself, even he applied for the same college I did. We got everything, I-20, everything was there. And we were standing in line. He got the visa. I thought, oh, I'm going to get it. I'm going to get it too. No, God closed it. I didn't get the visa. So I know the Lord was behind it. And I usually share. I've got 5 minutes. I have to be very fast. Matt Dillon. I was contemplating with God and His word. And I went into my engineering, still trying to come back and get into the pit stop at least, you know, do something with those cars. But still, God didn't want me to be having anything to do with those things because all sports are on Sundays, you know. And it's God's will that we don't be out on the Sunday and to be in His house. I know that. I've been raised around that. So because I was raised around the Word of God, I knew better than that. So I was contemplating with God, you know, trying to sneak my way into doing things what I wanted to do for my flesh. But God had His grace upon me to teach me through His word. He speaks through a still small voice. He doesn't force people. One of the greatest characteristics of God is free will. You know, He's given us free will. Right in the Garden of Eden, thou mayest freely eat whatever is there. You know, that freedom is abused a lot of times. And we do that. That's human nature, the fall. But anyway, in 1987, the Lord spoke to me through Luke's Gospel, 12th chapter, 47-48. It says, that servant which knew the Lord's will and prepared not, not did according to His will, shall be beaten with many stripes. And my mother used to spank me a lot, so I was very scared of stripes. And stripes from God, man, I'm not going to have anything there. Because I know the Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So in a bad way, you know. Of course, David says, you know, it's better to fall into the hands of God than into the hands of man. You know, there are two different ways. But still, I knew what I was getting at. You know, I'm trying to run away from God. So He's got a big whale waiting for me, like Jonah, I know that. So all those stories, you know, they're always in our mind. You know, God's speaking to us. So underneath that, 48 says, for unto whomsoever much is given, much is required. God's given me a life. I breathe well. I got a good, pretty good brain. It works. I do computers a little bit. So, and I've got good limbs, everything. You know, He's given me not only this life, which is given to everybody else, He's given me eternal life. And that needs to be proclaimed throughout the world, which is the most important message and most important job on hand. So I knew that. And the Lord was always impressing upon me. So I said, Lord, I give up, you know, and I'm going to serve You. And then 1987, you'll see in the video a little bit in the PowerPoint. So I got saved, you know, I started surrendering for the ministry. But I was driving with my dad, you know, playing the music and for him. But my heart was somewhere else. But the Lord brought me back and... In 2 Corinthians 5th chapter, I usually use that for my deputation. I've never done deputation before because I was always on the field and, you know, attending to the situation there and the requirements there. And I just went to Canada a couple of times to study my Hebrew and Greek for the translation work, which I'll be getting to just now. I don't know how many minutes I got. it says, you know, 14th verse, for the love of Christ constraineth us. The love God has for us, Christ has for us, and the love we should have for Him, it should be increasing by the day, and it should constrain us to serve Him. And I jump to 18th verse there, and he says, you know, who hath reconciled us by Jesus Christ. And reconciliation comes from, you know, yes, last night, wonderful message we heard, you know, a restoration of the relationship to our God who created us through repentance. That's the criteria, you know, that's the integral part of salvation. Without repentance, there's no remission of sin at all. So, yes, we need to be reconciled to God ourselves first. And then it says there he has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And that ministry of reconciliation is getting people to be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ and making them stay reconciled. That's where church comes in. We translate a book called Trail of Blood, which teaches about the scriptural church which goes all the way to Christ. And Baptists are not Protestants nor Catholics. And we don't have to go to the reformers for any of our doctrines. We go just to this. We don't have any church fathers, you know, who established a Baptist faith at all. It comes right from the Bible, and Jesus was a Baptist. I believe that with all my heart. But we do that because the commission, Great Commission, is threefold. It's not just onefold. So we can never run ahead of God. That's where 19th verse comes in. It says he has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So, because faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. It's a triangular thing. Just shall live by faith. So, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And search the scriptures, it says. For in them, you think you have eternal life. So, people, for them to have eternal life and faith, it has to be based on a book. Not about on my words or your words or anybody's words or any reformer's words. It is on the word of God. So, that's why it says there in 19th verse, he has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And we've seen that in the morning also how churches used to copy them. Even the English Bible, when Wycliffe translated from Latin Vulgate, they didn't have printing press. So they used to copy them. So it is, God has committed it to his churches. That's why we call that received text. We have received it over and over from churches to churches. It is not from the critical line where they just sit and, you know, criticize the Bible. So we did translate the New Testament, and Bearing Precious Seed has printed for us 35,000 copies, which have been exhausted a long time ago. So this is the copy of New Testament, and which was released in 2003, and the work has been going on since 1995. You'll see that in the video. So the Old Testament is right on the verge of being finished, so I'm returning in December now, and we are hoping to finish it and bringing it to print by next year. Please pray for us. My dad sends his greetings to you. He spoke to me in the morning and he said, "What's happening?" And I said, "I'm going to Metropolitan. Please give my regards and my thanks to them." And I do express from my father also his gratitude and thank you for supporting my dad. And please pray for our ministry. It is 34 years old. We had our ups and downs and ups and downs. It's always, Satan is always ready. I was sharing with Brother Turner. And even though we sleep, he won't sleep. If he's sleeping, that means something wrong with us. So, thank you again. Thank you. I love this country because this country has not only been saturated by the Word of God. Unfortunately, it has come to a saturation point. People are leaving the Word. That's when you start losing the blessings, of course. Well, that's what happened to England. They lost the footing on their, you know, hold on the book, and then they lost the blessings. But America, you know, I love it because of this book. It is proclaiming the whole world, millions of dollars. Missionaries going and, you know, giving their lives on those fields where you never seen those cultures. You know, I really thank God for this country. And may God bless Brother Turner, this church, and God bless America. Amen. Thank you very much. Brother, if you can just go ahead and play that. Thank you. Was I on time?
Every day they pass me by, I can see it in their eyes. Empty people filled with care, headed who knows where. On they go through private living fear to fear. Laughter hides their silent cries. Only Jesus hears. People need the Lord. People the Lord.
Y'all please pray for me, please, as I sing a song called Here I Am, Lord. Excuse me, can you start that over again? I, the Lord of sea and sky, I have heard my people cry, all who dwell in dark and sin, my hand will save. I who made the stars of night, I will make their darkness bright. Who will bear my light to them? Whom shall I send? Here I am, Lord. Is it I, Lord? I have heard you calling in the night. I will go, Lord, if you lead me. I will hold your people in my heart. I, the Lord of snow and rain, I have borne my people's pain. I have wept for love of them. They turn away. I will break their hearts of stone. I will give them for love alone. I will speak my word to them. Whom shall I send? Here I am, Lord. Is it I, Lord? I have heard you calling in the night. I will go, Lord, if you lead me. I will hold your people in my heart. I, the Lord of wind and flame, I will tend the poor and lame. I will set a feast for them. My hand will save. Finest bread I will provide, till their hearts be satisfied. I will give my life for them. Whom shall I send? Here I am, Lord. Is it I, Lord? I have heard you calling in the night. I will go, Lord, if you send me. I will hold your people in my heart.
Amen. Thank you, Brother John. Very beautiful song. Terrific message. Hopefully that's our prayer even this week as we've been praying leading up to the conference. God, just be pleased to work in such a way that we would come with surrendered hearts, surrendered lives. God, lead me, to do, to be what you'd have me to be. And Brother Paul, I appreciated the, your presentation, of course, the video as well. You know, the I remember being a little side street in Secunderabad there, and pastor we was with, Emmanuel DeMera, was off doing some shopping, and Randy and I were standing by the car, and I looked down the street, and here's a couple little kids, if you remember, Brother Randy, rummaging around a trash can, trying to find something to eat, just little street kids. And you look on a little bit past them, another 20 or 30 yards, here's a little gal down on her, sitting down on the ground. She had a big old basket, a beautiful woven basket, and all this food in there. And she's sitting there in front of a big old Brahma cow feeding her God. And well, those little kids were starving just a few yards away. What a sad thing. But again, as the Word of God, the power of the gospel changes things. It makes a difference indeed. And please, I don't want to go on. I want Brother Randy to come and preach and deliver to us the message that the Lord has put on his heart this evening. Brother Randy, you come.
Thank you, Pastor. All right, let's turn back to the Gospel of Matthew tonight, if you will, please. Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 28. And Brother Sarah Polly, thank you again for that presentation about India. I'm going to set this water down here because I don't want to, you know, the Baptist went to the Methodist church and he saw that cup of water sitting there and he grabbed it and drank it and people gasped, he'd done drunk the baptismal pool. Oh, my, my. What a blessing it is to be in the mission conference. And you know, looking at this church, you look straight back here at the world map and think about all those places we've been to preach the Word of God and getting to know you, brethren, and meet you. We've got pastors, missionaries, evangelists, and we've got folk that are laborers alongside the man of God and the church. I was in a meeting one time, and this missionary that had come from Russia, he'd been over there about 2 years, came back home, raising some more support. And he got up and he said, I'm not one of them love them and leave them evangelists, come in there and preach and then leave them. Said, we stay there with our people and blah, 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 and go on. And I came up to him after the service and talked to him. And I said, well, brother, I've just made my fifth trip to Russia. And he didn't know we'd jeopardized our life, been beat up by the Orthodox and everything else, to go in there and labor beside those missionaries. And in that one evangelistic meeting, we had over 1,500 people come out to that Russian theater, and numbers of folk got saved. That missionary had more converts there on his hands than he knew what to do with, and the church just grew overnight. And instead of having the attitude, you know, I'm the only link in this chain, I'm looking around and listening to you brethren, and I find out we're not the only link in the chain. God's got a big program, and everybody has their part. From bringing of the Scripture, printing of the Word of God, to evangelizing, to pastoring and missionizing, whatever our part is, we'll do our best to do what God calls us to do, but no man stands alone. And the work of God doesn't depend on any one man, but the apostle said, we are laborers together in Him. I had a fella in India one time, and he mentioned something. I preached on tithing, that's what it was. And I told him, I said, you folk need to tithe. And he said, but we're so poor, you know, you don't know how poor we are. He said, we work hard every day. I said, you know, the men that sent me to preach the Word of God, several businessmen have helped me out on this trip. They get up at 5 in the morning. They get home at 8 or 9 o'clock at night. They got good equipment to work with. They don't have to sit there with a hammer. But they work just as hard as you do. And proportionately, they give not only their time, but offering for me to get here. And you're just as responsible as I am in any culture, any place, to give what God has called us to do, and to be a part of that. And we can all be a part of that work. And be it the widow's mite or the millionaire's million, God lays a responsibility on every one of us. And these 7+ billion people on this planet are not going to hear the gospel unless there's some folk that says, I will do my part. And I'm glad, thank God, for the emphasis in this mission conference of doing our part to make a difference, and every one of us can where we're at. I'll ask you to stand tonight. We'll reverence God's Word together. I've got a prayer request for you. My son is up in Anadarko, Oklahoma, among the Wichitas, and he's trying to get into a boarding school. They got 50-some different tribes of Indians from all over America and Canada there, young people. And he's been there in that school several times, but a new administrator's come and shut the door on that. And tomorrow he meets with two of the local pastors there, and they're going to go down and see that administrator again. And I told him that I would convey that prayer request to this congregation that I believe prayer warriors, that door might be opened by God's power, that he can get in there and see some of those young people saved, and I pray send missionaries back to those 50-some different tribes that they come out of. God is able. Amen. I want you to look at the Great Commission again, verse number 18 of Matthew 28. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. Father, I pray in Jesus' name you'd fill us with the Holy Ghost afresh and anew this evening. Lord, quicken our mind and our heart and enable us to convey this message that you burdened us with tonight. Lord, I thank you for this church and the labors of missions around the world. And I pray, God, they might be edified. I ask you to convict some sinner of their sin. May they even come to know you as Lord and Savior tonight. And Father, I pray you'd revive us, your people. Give us a fresh vision of you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Brother David was telling us about his translation work in Papua New Guinea in the Pidgin language today. And he made a statement that was a blessing to me. And he said in translation, when you come to the Word of God, you translate the Word as it is, not what you would like for it to be. There are many that do dynamic equivalents and they erase words in the Bible because they do not agree with it, nor can they understand it. The translators of our King James Bible were under the authority of the king, and his demand was, I don't want what you think about it. I want to know what it says. And so we have a literal translation of what the Word of God says in our King James Bible. And I want to say that the same thing holds true for every evangelist, pastor, missionary, and teacher of the Word of God. We don't come to the Scripture and preach it as we would like it to be, but we preach it as it is. Dr. J. William Canoy, who's in heaven now, pastored Church Street Baptist in Greensboro, North Carolina for years, one of the most renowned Bible scholars of our day, he said this statement, and I've never forgotten it. He said, a middle God can be as bad as a metal God. We may not have fat-bellied Buddhas or elephant gods or the monkey gods in America, but we've got many mental gods that we've made up and designed of our own thinking. And when we come to the Bible, we don't pick and choose and make us a god, but we receive him as he is revealed in the Holy Scriptures. And today, I heard a preacher on the radio some time ago, and as he was preaching along, he said, now, the kind of God we need is this. And then he described the kind of God he thought God ought to be. And then he made that statement over and over and over again. And I thought, I've seen those guys stand there and carve out gods out of the marble in India. And they were making the kind of God they thought that they needed. I don't come to the Bible, and neither do you, and pick and choose who God is,
But we bow down and we worship him because he is God, and besides me, there is none else. Now, in giving the Great Commission, verse number 18, the Lord Jesus said, as he came and spake to them, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. This is a declaration of the fact that Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. We often use the word sovereignty in relationship to God. And that simple word means he's king, he's master, he's overseer, he's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. He is Lord. He's called Alpha, he's called Omega. He is the beginning, he is the end. He is the first, he is the last. He is God, and besides him, there is none else. And in giving the Great Commission, I want to look at the authority of this commission that you and I have been mandated to keep. The authority of the commission. Now, we find that the foundation of the Great Commission is the fact that our Lord Jesus is Lord. He said, go ye therefore. Because of what I have just said, now you go forward with my gospel message. Many times in our mission conferences and preachings, our pleas are that there are so many lost people and we should have compassion. Our plea is that we have a responsibility and let's fulfill our duty. But the foundation of the Great Commission is the fact that he has all power in heaven and in earth, that he is God, besides him there is none else, and because of that, he gives his mandate, and it is to be fulfilled because of him who spake the word of God. An old preacher one time was asked by a young guy, said, why do you preach? To edify the church? Are you one of those church edifying guys? He said, no. He said, I know you preach to see sinners saved. He said, no. He said, why do you preach? He said, I preach for the glory of God. And if I do that, I believe sinners will be saved and folk will be edified. But if nobody gets saved and nobody gets edified, I'm still going to do my best to glorify the Lord. And if we have the glory of God in mind and our eyes are upon him and we go forth, some plant, some water, and then God gives the increase. You and I can't save anybody. And we can't convert anybody, but we can hold forth that word of life and know in confidence as we go that the one who has all power in heaven and in earth hath authorized us and sent us forth to carry that gospel. Laodicea has been on my heart of late, preaching here in the States, all over the country, and seeing that spirit creep into the church. Laodicea means the people rule. But I want to be part of that Philadelphian congregation. And I believe there's a Philadelphian congregation that still remains alongside this Laodicean church that's among us of lukewarmness, neither hot nor cold. But the Laodicean church, my friend, are the people's rule, the people's will, what the people can do. But the church of Philadelphia, they had but a little strength. They didn't have many resources. They didn't have a lot of strength. But they did have this. They had him that hath the key of David. He that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth, had the one who's the Lord over it all. And I want to say, my friend, if we're to go forth and do what God calls us to do, we're going to have to know the one who opens the treasure chest of heaven, who's able to open and no man can close, and then close and no man can open. I was in Chesapeake, Virginia years ago, preaching in a revival meeting. Mayor Sid Oman came to the meeting that Sunday morning. I'd been preaching all week long through the seven churches of Revelation. And the pastor told me on Saturday night, said, now, Mayor Sid Oman's coming. Said he just got back from being with Ronald Reagan, and he's launching a campaign against drugs, and he wanted to come and speak here at the church. And said, I just thought I'd tell you in case you got a special message or whatever. And I said, no, God's laid the seven churches on my heart, and that's what I'll continue to preach. The mayor got up, and he gave his campaign against drugs there. Then he said, I want the evangelist to come to the platform. I came up there. I thought he was just going to turn it over to me. He reached in his pocket, got a white box out, opened it up, and he got the key to the city of Chesapeake, Virginia out. It was a golden key. Handed it to me and said, I want to give you this first key to the city of Chesapeake, Virginia, and thank you for these years that you've been coming to this church and preaching the Word of God. I said, thank you, Mayor. He sat down. I said, now I want you to turn over to the book of Revelation, chapter number 3, verse 7 through 13. And I preached on the subject, He That Hath the Key. And I said, dear Mayor, I appreciate you doing what you did, but all God has done is proven and illustrated the message that I'm going to preach. I said, I was a country boy raised on the head of Green River, so backward and bashful, when I went to school my first day, the bell rang. All of the kids went inside. I didn't know what a crazy bell was for, so I sat on the sidewalk. Miss Malnax came out. She reached down, grabbed me, and said, come in. And when she did, I bit her hand, and she screamed. She let me go, went back in. An hour or so came out, coaxed me, and finally got me in. I saw her as an older lady. She come heard me preach before she died. We laughed about that. I told him, I said, when we had company come over and had a meal, I'd get choked on mashed potatoes. We'd go on vacation, it'd just tear my nerves out to go out of the state. Backward and bashful and shy, but God saved my soul. And then He did what I didn't expect, and that was call me to preach. And I figured I would pastor a little country church in the western North Carolina mountains, and I'd have been happy doing that. But God thrust us out into evangelism. And as a young Christian and preacher, I'd crawl under the old pine tree altar on the side of that mountain. And I remember laying my date book on that old rock altar. I said, Lord, there it is. You fill it in, and by your grace, we'll go. Wherever, whenever, however. And through these years, God has kept that date book full. And He's given us opportunity to preach the Word of God around the world. And I said, Mayor, God put it in your heart to come here today to give me the key so I could read this text where it says, Jesus has the keys. He opens and no man shuts. He shuts and no man opens. Now they had a little strength, and the Philadelphian church carried the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to the ends of the world in those days. And when we see God as He is, it gives us an authority and a power that we will never be able to have by just surmising and thinking, and maybe it'd be a good thing to do. But we have a divine commission, and the foundation of that commission is, go ye therefore, because I have all power in heaven and earth, you go forward. I don't have the time of day for those that use the sovereignty of God to sit on their lees and twiddle their thumbs while the world goes to hell and kings sing K, said ah, said ah. I don't have time of day for them. The Bible says that Paul strove to preach the gospel where it was not named. New Testament Christianity is on fire for God, believers carrying the gospel to the ends of the earth in jeopardy of their life, and whatever the consequences and whatever the cost. At the same time, I go forth knowing that God is on His throne, and that the results ultimately will be between God and that person that the gospel has been preached to. And friend, what confidence we have. He said, go ye therefore. That word therefore, it means many things. It means adverbially. That means how to go. You go knowing that He has all power in heaven and in earth. You're not out there by yourself. When we go and witness, when we go and preach, when we stand and declare the Word of God, we're not standing by ourselves. Go ye therefore. I've got all power in heaven and earth. I'm sending you, and I'll be there with you unto the end of the world. It means adverbially. It means certainly. We're not going on an uncertain mission. Have you ever been snipe hunting? Anybody ever been snipe hunting? We had some kids come up and stay with us. I took them snipe. Brother Jim, can we have a snipe hunt Saturday night? I'll take this crowd snipe hunting. Amen. Well, there is a little snipe bird, but when you take kids snipe hunting in the darkness at night, there's no such thing as snipes, you know. But I'm not on a snipe hunt. Amen. I'm not on an uncertain air. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And the gates of hell have come against the church, the Word of God, the men of God, the message of God. But Jesus said, I will build my church. And out of every kindred, out of every tribe, out of every tongue, out of every nation of people, there are going to be folks singing in the choir of God, magnifying the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not because the world has taken it on themselves to be converted, nor the devil has decided he's going to cooperate, but because of the power of the one who has all authority in heaven and earth, bringing forth a gospel to a lost and a dying world, and to him is the credit, the honor, and the glory. Amen. And then it means to go accordingly or conjunctively. I think about the verse in Psalms 37:23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Go ye therefore, I'll order your steps and I'll direct you in the path that you need to go. You know, we don't just look at a world map and close our eyes and throw a dart and wherever it lands, that's where we go. The Bible says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. We can read Dr. Doodledigger's book about missions, but he always leaves out the steps that we need. But thank God we can read the Word of God and pray and ask the Holy Ghost to lead us and direct us. And the God is the God of all knowledge when He directs our path. We'll wind up in the right place among the right people at the right time if we'll yield our steps to Him. I think about Brother Philip preaching over there in Samaria. And how they were having one that gets started and you can't stop. I love that. Just was in one in September. We went 5 days and wound up all the month of September in one church. And man, God moved and blessed. And I called pastors up and said, listen, brother, God's moving here. And before I could get the words out of my mouth, those pastors I had to cancel meeting with said, brother, God's moving like that. You better hang out where you're at. We'll do something. Don't you worry about it. None of them got mad at us. Matter of fact, the other preachers went. God blessed in their midst. Thank God for men that know the Holy Ghost and how God can direct our steps and order our lives. As our brother from India testified, his brother getting a visa, he had the door shut in his face. And we're yielded to the Lord who's on the throne, then He will direct our paths and show us His perfect will. I think about the fact that if we go accordingly and conjunctively, that is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords give His commandments. These are not suggestions for us to go into all the world. Then when we commit ourselves to Him, He will direct our path. And if we don't have confidence that God is on His throne, then you're just guessing that the promises can be fulfilled. Amen. Romans 8:28, the backbone of that all things work together for good to them that love God, or the called according to His purpose, is the fact that God is on His throne. Unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ever ask or ever think, the fact is He's on His throne. You remember that book of Habakkuk? Habakkuk was all down and out. God, you're not doing anything, man. I see all this. You're out of business. And God revealed Himself and said, Habakkuk, you think I'm not doing anything? I'm doing so much that if I tell you, you won't even be able to comprehend it. And then God told him about raising the Chaldeans up, stirring Israel, judging them, all of that. And Habakkuk said, whoa, 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 that's more than you ought to be doing. God, I don't understand that either. And so he went to his tower and he waited on God. And while he waited on God, knowing he was going to be rebuked, And a lot of people quit praying when they know there's a rebuke from God. Amen. But that's when we ought to be praying. God, now what do you want? And the Lord revealed himself to Habakkuk again. And he said, Habakkuk, here's your word. The just shall live by his faith. Trust me, though you don't understand me. It looks like I may be doing wrong, but I'm not doing wrong. I'm doing right. And you can rest in me that I'll take care of Israel and I'll take care of these affairs. You just rest in me. Boy, when Habakkuk got that in his heart in chapter number 3, he begins to pray for revival again. And he said, in wrath, remember mercy. Lord, wilt thou not revive us again? He prays for revival. Then the past is remembered. And he backs up and remembers what God has done down through the Old Testament. How the Lord moved in power and the mountain shook. And how he parted the Red Sea. And all of those things. And then he said, I feared in my heart that I may rest in the day of trouble. Habakkuk got a glimpse of God and who he was. And his faith was anchored in a God that's able to do exceeding abundantly above. And he said, now I can rest. There's a lion out in the jungle plains. And when it roars, monkeys scurry up the trees. And baboons run off and gazelles take off. But there's a little old lion cub that comes running out from behind a log and pokes his chest out, and his heart begins to beat real fast, and he gets all excited because that roar belongs to that lion cub's mama. Amen. What scares the rest of the jungle brings peace to the little lion cub because of the relationship that it has with that lioness. I'm glad, thank God, Jesus Christ is the one that says, I have all power in heaven and earth. I couldn't sleep tonight if I thought Barack Obama had all power in heaven and earth. There's no way I could sleep tonight if I thought ISIS had all power in heaven and earth, or Putin had all power in heaven and earth. But glory to God, I'll crawl in my bed tonight, lay my head on my pillow with all the troubles that are going on, and I'll rest in safety because it's Jesus Christ, the Lord that bled and died and hung on Calvary and saved me by His grace, my dearest friend, my Lord and my Savior. I can rest tonight knowing He's on the throne, and He's not sleeping. He's not slumbering. He's watching when I'm asleep. Praise God. He's protected when I can't take care of myself, and my soul rests in Him. And when Habakkuk got a hold of him, he went out of that book saying, now, although the fig tree shall not blossom, and there'll be no fruit in the vines, and the olives will fail, and there'll be no calves in the stall. He's talking about a complete, total depression, recession, a blowout of Israel. He said, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. He'll make my feet like hinds' feet. And I believe if the song had been written back then, I'm living by faith, Habakkuk would have went out the end of that book singing, I care not today what the sorrow may bring, shadow or sunshine or rain. The Lord I know ruleth for everything, and all of my worry is vain. Living by faith in Jesus above, trusting, confiding in His great love, from all harm safe in sheltering arm. I'm living by faith, and I fear. Feel no alarm. The foundation of the Great Commission is the fact that He is on the throne. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so is God higher than us. His thoughts, His ways, far beyond us. There's nobody to compare Him to. With all these 330 million gods and goddesses, there's none of them that are even in the same category with our true and living God. And as a result of the foundation of that, we go forth. I want you to look secondly, not only the foundation, but the force of the Great Commission. Go ye therefore. Go ye therefore. I was in the Republic of Georgia. And we were out giving out gospel literature. And here came one of their Orthodox priests waddling down the sidewalk in his black petticoat. And he had four of his goons with him. He looked at me and Brother Jerry Young, and he said to me, he said, "You have no right to give these people these tracts or these scriptures. If they want to know about God, they need to buy a candle from us, burn incense to the icon, pray to the icon. The icon will pray to Mary. Mary will pray to Jesus. Jesus will pray to God. God will give us the answer, and then we will teach them." I said, "But sir, I've been charged by the head of the church to do this." He said, "Oh, hallelujah. I'm glad it went over his head. Went over his head." Standing in Paris, France, out there by the subway, giving out Gospels of John and Romans. Heard church bells tolling up on the hill. Didn't know it, but they were having a Jesuit priest convention. Well, they dismissed. It looked like a Batman convention coming out of there, man. I all these black robe guys, and this dude came down through there with his hat on, and I just, praise God, handing out Gospels of John and Romans to all of them. This fella got one, he went down in the subway, and he came back up with it rolled up in his fist. He walked right up to my face, he said, "And who are you?" I said, "I'm a servant of the Lord Jesus." He said, "This is my parish." He said, "What are you doing in it?" I said, "The world is my parish, son. I am an equal opportunity evangelist. I just preach anywhere I get a chance." He said, "What are you?" I said, "I'm an old-time Baptist preacher, believes in salvation by the grace of God." He said, "Well, you know what Matthew 16 says, don't you?" I said, "Yes, sir. It said Jesus had built his church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." He said, "Well, no, that's not what I'm talking about." He said, you know, Jesus gave Peter, the first pope, the keys. And boy, God just quickened in my mind. I looked at him and I said, "Is the pope a married man?" And he said, "No, he cannot be." I said, "You know, I was reading the Bible one day, and it said Jesus healed Simon Peter's mother-in-law. And last time I checked, to have a mother-in-law, it meant you had to have a wife." He said, "Well, he said he abandoned his wife to go follow Jesus." I said, "Well, then he wasn't fit to be a bishop if he abandoned his wife." Right. Amen. But they try to act like we're just a bunch of hicks out here on the street doing some authorized work. I have the authorization that I need. I have the commission that I need. And the commission comes from the highest throne that there is, the throne that is above every throne. Because at one time he became flesh and dwelt among us. And the Lord Jesus humbled himself and became a servant and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But God raised him from the dead, and wherefore he hath highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name, and that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Colossians says he's above all principalities. He's above all powers. He's above all rulers of darkness of this world. He is on the throne, and he's the one gave us our mandate to do what we're doing. So you don't have to back up and whistle Dixie through the back alleys of life and hold your head down. Glory to God. We're serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, where did he get this power, this authority from? Well, number one, it was eternal. Jesus didn't begin in Bethlehem. In John 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then he says, "And that Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth." Where is he that is born king? He came into this world as king. He came into this world as Lord. He didn't begin in Bethlehem. He told the Jews, "Before Abraham was, I am." And when he said that, he didn't say, "I was before Abraham." He said, "I am before Abraham." Nicodemus, you see the Son of Man that's on earth? Well, I'm in heaven. I'm there, but I'm here. That's his eternal Godhead. And Jesus was 100% God, and he was 100% man. He earned this throne, this power. He was eternal. But then not only eternal, but he earned it. Verse 18, he says in Matthew 28, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. Given unto me. He's the only one that ever lived in this world without sin. He's the only one that ever lived in this world that conquered the devil in every temptation. He's the only one that ever came through this world without doing anything wrong before the Father. And the proof of that is in the resurrection, for he was raised from the dead by the blood of the everlasting covenant. And the message is he just is holy at the resurrection as he was when he was making worlds. And he is the eternal God. And he went back into the glory world, sprinkling his own blood on the mercy seat of heaven. And the gate swung open wide because he earned it. And he's the only one that earned it. And not only did he earn it for himself, but he earned my salvation and he earned your salvation.
I'm not working for it. I'm leaning on Jesus and I'm looking to him. Then lastly tonight, I want you to look at the facets of this power involved in this great commission. And Jesus came unto them and spake and said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He has all power in heaven. While we're sitting here, there's a world in heaven that we can't view, and we don't know what's going on. The first written book in our Bible is the book of Job. And the first message that God gave to mankind in a written form, now it had been translated orally, and they didn't. The pre-flood man didn't have to have it written down, man. He was so smart, it could be told him and he would know. He didn't have to write it down, but we're getting dumber as we go. We not only got to write it down, we got to store it in our computers. Amen. But there came time when the word was written down. And the first book that was written down was Job. And the first message is this. The sons of God presented themselves before the throne of God. And Satan came also. And Satan, God said to him, have you considered my servant Job? And the devil said, yes, I have, but you've got a hedge about him. I can't get to him. But said, if you'll let me at him and take what he's got, he'll curse you. God said, go ahead and take what he's got. I'm going to prove to you in the world for all time that there's a man that loves me in spite of whether I'm giving or taking away. And the devil came and took all of his businesses. The whirlwind came and killed 10 of his children. There Job is, bowed before the Lord with his head shaved and his mantle rent. He's bowed before the Lord worshiping. And the devil's got his ear leaned over there to hear Job curse God. And old Job said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And Satan shuddered. He came again and said, skin for skin. You let me get to his skin, he'll curse you. Job was smitten with boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. He was in an ash pile scraping all those sores. And the devil leaned down to hear him again. And poked Job's wife, said, just tell him, curse God and die. Just go ahead and get out of your misery. And Job's wife said, why don't you just curse God and die? But Job looked at her and said, we've received good at the hand of God. Shall we not receive evil? The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be his name. And all this, Job sinned not nor charged God foolishly. Right. And you know what Job, that patriarch of the faith, had in his heart? He had an understanding and a knowledge that God was God and he could do whatever he wanted to do and he was worthy of worship. We're living in a day we're like a bunch of spoiled brats. They were telling me at supper about a young man that they took 3 credit cards away from him because he was blowing money and spending it on everything. Well, he just went and killed his grandma and his mama, and he says a 3-fold murder, they said. A spoiled brat.
Well, I want to tell you, friend, if God's in the giving business or in the taking business, He's still God, and that don't change the fact that we're to worship Him and we're to serve Him. We're not to serve Him if we're getting good and being it's health and wealth, nabbit and blabbit junk today is ruining a lot of people. And old-time Christians, they see through it. I was passing out tracts right outside of Red Square in Moscow. Wayne Hembry is on the other side of the street. I looked across there and there was this old Russian woman. She had her pocketbook out. She would beat any daylights out of him. I mean, she would just clobbering him. And Wayne had his arm up and he was just laughing. He sort of thought it was funny, but we got over there and found out what was going on. And I said, "What's wrong? What's wrong?" She said, You men, you go back to America. Said, "You're like those men on TV. You come in here selling God. We don't need that junk. We don't need that stuff. We don't buy God." And anyhow, I got her calmed down and said, "No, we're not a Paul and Jan, the health and wealth bunch. That's not us. This is free. We don't charge a ruble for this. You can have." And she went down through there still steaming. And I told Brother Hembry, I said, "Don't get too hot at her. She's probably one of those persecuted under communism for her faith. And she's seen this cheap garbage coming in here where it's just a god of prosperity and it'll make you rich and all of those things." But friend, we need some believers today that are committed to God, come what may, regardless of what might happen. And we can send a success story home, or whether it's a time of persecution and suffering, still glory to God even in our infirmities. Amen. But there's an unseen world, but He's got all power in heaven. And if the devil is turned loose on us like he did Job, God's got a purpose. We see the full line of the story. He didn't see the full line of the story until he got to the end of the way and when God restored him in all of those things. We read about not only does he have power in heaven, but he's got power on earth. And there are men that have think they push God in the corner, and they've overtaken his throne. In the book of Daniel, there are several kings that are in that book. And those fellas got too big for their britches, as my mama used to say. And when she would say, "You're getting too big for your britches," I might as well go ahead and break a hickory, because she was going to trim my britches down. Amen. Well, here's Nebuchadnezzar. Old Neb's running around one day, and he's got his fingers in his suspenders, you know, or in his throne robe. And he says, "Well, look at my Babylon that I've created and all that I have done." And he was bragging and boasting about all that he had accomplished. And God said, "Okay, Neb, I warned you, and you didn't listen." And so God just mixed a little gray matter up between his eyes. And he rent off all his clothes, went start raving naked, got out in the middle of the field, started eating grass like a beast of the field. And God mercy let his hair grow so thick it looked like feathers on a bird's back. And he stayed there, stark, raving, crazy, lunatic, king over all the world, until he lifted up his eyes. And he acknowledged that the Most High God ruleth over the affairs of men. And at that moment, his sanity returned unto him. And he went and got a shave and a haircut and a new suit of clothes. Went back to the throne, called the world together, and he gave his great oops speech. Amen. And he said, "This God of Daniel, He's the God that rules over all the earth. And the inhabitants are reputed as nothing in His sight." And he acknowledged that God was on His throne. I don't know about you, but I don't want to have to be turned out to pasture to understand God's on the throne. There's a prophet named Jonah that said, "I'm not going to Nineveh." Being a prophet, he knew that crowd would come back and jump on Israel and be a great persecutor of them, and he didn't want to go, so he headed in the other direction. But God had a whale waiting on him, and that whale swallowed him up. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be in the belly of a whale. My son David spent all winter long up in an island in Alaska where they kill whales, the Eskimos do, and they killed one that was 62 feet while he was there. And he went down there to watch them cut the whale up and all. He said one of those guys took that big butcher knife on the end of that pole and he's cutting along. And he gouged that thing and hit the gut and said that gas come out. He said it smelled like 50 gut-shot deer. Said it's the awfulest stench he'd ever smelled in his life. And can you imagine Jonah being swallowed up in that thing and 3 days and three nights in the belly of that whale? And he made his prayer, the Bible says, and at the end of his prayer, he said, "Calf rope, salvation to the Lord." And the whale said, "I can't stand that," and threw him up on the shore. And here comes Jonah running along. And I've said they believed Jonah because, number one, he was bleached. He was the whitest man you ever seen. He'd been in the acid of that whale's belly. Another thing was he stunk like corn. I mean, if you got downwind, they could say, "What in the world is that?" And Jonah came through yet 40 days. And from the king to the beast, they all fell in sackcloth and ashes and repented. One of the great revivals of the world took place right there in Nineveh. But Jonah had been pouting because he wasn't cooperating with God. God had a purpose, and Jonah was aggravated at the way God was going. I want to ask you something. Are you going to have to take a ride through the belly of a whale for God to get your attention? Been more than one man God's called to preach, and he's bucked up like Jonah, and he's found himself wrapped around a telephone pole or laying flat on his back where he couldn't look anywhere but up, or he found all of his life just coming unglued. And if the Lord's calling you, you're going to become the most miserable person on the face of the earth. Do you go ahead and say, "Salvation's of the Lord. I'm not my own. I'm yours. Whatever you want, you have all power in heaven and earth. I'm the subject. You're the king. I'm the servant. You're the master. Lord, what will thou have me to do?" And when you do that, glory to God, the whale will open up and spew you out on the shore. And you'll go running, serving him, saying, "Glory to God." It's such a blessing to carry the message of this glorious gospel. Amen. He's got all power in heaven, and he's got all power in earth. And that's why whatever God calls us to do, we've got confidence if he begins the good work, he will perform it. And we can go forth knowing that we've got the backing of heaven. And if the Maker makes it, the mover will move on it, and he'll manifest the Maker, and he'll be glorified. And when God sends us forth, we have that confidence. And when something goes wrong, I had an old gospel tent down in Sally, South Carolina. Sally is the home of the Chitlin Strut. And had a tent down there, and Brother Rex Galloway was staying with it one night while I went home. I got home about 2 o'clock in the morning. Phone rang. When your phone rings at 2 in the morning, they're either drunk or something bad's happening. I reached up there and got that phone. And I said, "Hello," and Brother X on the other end of the line. He said, "Brother Randy." I said, "What is it?" He said, "A tornado come through here and said the tent's been blown down, tore all to pieces." I said, "Is the piano covered up?" And he said, "It is." I said, "We'll get you a good night's sleep. We'll talk about it tomorrow." I rolled over and I said, "Lord, your tent just blowed down, so whatever you want to do about it, that's what we'll do. I got a good night's sleep." Right. "What do you own, preacher?" "I don't own a thing." I turned it all over to him one day, and he is my keeper. Amen. Woo! Glory to God. Amen. My old car blows up. I'm a driving. I said, "Lord, your car just blowed up. If you want me to get there, I'll ride a mule or walk if I have to, but whatever you want to do." And when you got confidence in him who's on his throne, then you know that he'll take care of the details. You just don't worry about it. Amen. I close with this. I've got a special needs son. And he's a worry wart. That's part of his problem. And anyhow, I mean, if we say, "Amen, Daddy, when are we going to get something to eat? What are we going to do tomorrow?" I mean, he'll just start worrying about all that. Once in a while, he'll be in the service with me preaching, and I'll say, "Hey, Coulter." And he'll look up at me, and I'll say, "You got any money in your pocket?" He'll go like this. I say, "Are you worried about where you're going to sleep tonight?" "No, Daddy." "Are you worried about whether you're going to eat?" "No, Daddy." "Are you worried about your medical expense?" "No, Daddy." And I say, "You know why he's not? Because he's got a daddy. And in his daddy is all his needs." Glory be to God. I've got a God that's from everlasting to everlasting. He's the first, the last, the Alpha, the Omega. He is the eternal God of glory. And everything that I need, I'm just a sheep. But in my shepherd is all that I need. And tonight we can yield and do what he wants us to do because the Lord is my shepherd. Let's stand all over the house.
Our instrument players are coming. Brother's getting us a song. You might want to just come and pray tonight. Seek God's face. Seek him who has all power in heaven and earth. And say, now, Lord, what will thou? What do you want out of me? My, that makes it easy for me to yield to him. And say, I trust it all to you because he is totally trustworthy. Singing what number, brother?
Page 118.
118. You know the song. Let's just sing it. Now, you come pray tonight, will you? Let's don't hide behind a song or a book. Visitor, home folk, it don't matter. God's speaking to your heart. Come seek him if the Lord's burdened your soul as we sing.
I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. I need thee every hour. Stay thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when thou art nigh. I need thee, oh, I need thee.
Yes.
Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. I need thee every hour. In joy or pain, come quickly and abide, or life is vain. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee.
Little David looked at Goliath and said, you come to me with the sword and the spear. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. And we go forth in his name. And what power there is in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be his name. Sing one more stanza. These are still praying. Burdens being poured out. God knows the need tonight. Let's sing it out now. And I beseech you, don't go out of here not obeying God. I don't want to ride in the well tonight, do you?
No.
I want to just go ahead and commit it. Salvation's of the Lord. Give it over to him. Cooperate with God. And be at peace with him. One more stanza now. God's speaking to you.
I need thee every hour, most holy one. Oh, make me thine indeed, thou blessed son. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee.
I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee.
Amen. Wow. You got some confidence tonight? You're not setting your own strength or your own might, not doing this thing in your own wisdom, in the power of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. One's got not just some power, he's got all power. And we have the privilege. Can you get over that? We have the privilege of being involved with him. My. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy. Well, it's been good. Another good night. Remember the meetings in the morning, the sessions in the morning, beginning at 9. And, you know, we have a schedule, but we just kind of go with the flow as the morning goes. And it's been good, real good this morning. Trust the Lord will meet with us again tomorrow. Tomorrow night, Friday evening, be back in your place, 7 o'clock. All right, it's been good. Amen. Brother, you got a song for us? Course for us. Amen.
Just a cappella. You know the song, I Love Him? I love him because he first loved me. Let's sing that.
I love him. I love him because he first loved me and purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree.
One more time.
I love him. I love him because he first loved me and purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree.
Good night.